Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We call it Holy Week, and rightly so. It is the most holy of weeks in the liturgical year, that week between our Lord's entry into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna and culminating in his death to shouts of Crucify Him and his burial. What a week it is. Everything that Jesus is for us and everything that Jesus has come to do for us, his mission, is packed into this one week and is neatly summarized in this one little verse from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Though equal to God his Father, he stepped down from his throne and he took up our humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And bearing our human flesh as only the Son of God could, being the second Adam to do what the first Adam would not do, he humbled himself in obedience to his own law. The lawgiver came under the law. The judge came under his own sentence. In order to justify the sinner, God had to do justice to our sin. And that's what Jesus came to do justice to our sin. And that's what is so holy about this Holy Week, that God in the flesh has done justice to our sin. The week begins on the road leading into Jerusalem. The road that winds from Jericho down to Jerusalem. Jesus procures a donkey, and his disciples hail him with palm branches. By the way, they probably got the palm branches from Jericho because palm trees don't grow in Jerusalem. And they make a royal highway for him with branches and their own coats. And they shout, Hosanna, Son of David! They very likely believed, I think, that a revolution would begin that week and that Jesus would lead them in revolt. Passover was the season for revolution and for rioting. Pilate knew that. The Roman government knew that. The scribes and the elders and the teachers all knew that. Every Passover went with a riot. And so Jesus makes his big entry into the holy city, riding atop a prophesied donkey, while his followers shouted verses from Psalm 118, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And then as the week winds on, very quickly the mood shifts from palms to passion, from triumph to crucifixion, from revolution to betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, death, burial. This is no ordinary king. His kingdom is not of this world, and he does not come to establish a kingdom in this world. His donkey is borrowed. His royal robes are worn only as they mock him. His head is crowned not with gold, but with thorns. His throne is a cross in this world. His Sabbath, he spends in the tomb. He goes to holy war, but unlike so many revolutionaries of our day, this king dies for the people and for the kingdom. Never has the world seen such a king as this. Never will the world again until he appears in glory. Jesus is anointed for his burial by a woman who pours a lavish amount of perfume on his head, so much so that the disciples complain about the waste. The money could have been given to the poor, they said. But she has unwittingly done what Jesus calls a beautiful thing, preparing his body for burial. He became poor for us so that by his poverty we might become rich in him. The poor you will have with you always, he said, and you may give to them anytime you please, but you will not have me always, not in this way. Jesus is betrayed by one of his own. Do you think he would have known that? Judas Iscariot sells his Lord for a prophetic 30 silver pieces, the price of a slave. He betrays his own master with a kiss. And realizing what he has just set in motion, Judas repents and tries to give the money back after Jesus is arrested. But the three chief priests won't have it, and they have no forgiveness to give him. And so, failing to atone for his sins with the money, Judas attempts to atone for his sins with his life. And he hangs himself in despair, a testimony to unbelief and rejection of the grace that would have been his. He should have gone back to Jesus. He should not have tried to atone for his sins. He should have gone back to Jesus. The 30 pieces of blood money go to buy the field of blood, a place to bury the unknown, the stranger. Jesus came as a stranger to his own world, to shed his own innocent blood in the field of the cross to atone for the world's sin. And no one wants to seem to want this blood, not Judas, not the chief priests and elders of the people, not Pilate, who washes his hands in front of the people, declaring himself to be innocent of this man's blood. And only the people cry out, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." They say it in mockery and derision, but they speak the truth. If his blood is not on us and on our children, we cannot be saved. We cannot be forgiven. We cannot be cleansed, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why we're baptized. That's why we bring our children to baptism, that his innocent blood shed on the cross and poured out on the field of blood may be upon us and upon our children. That's why we go to the Holy Supper, where he comes to us to give us the blood of the new covenant for our forgiveness, for our life, and for our salvation. Yes, let his blood be upon us, and let it be upon our children, that we may be saved. Peter, the head disciple, the one who always spoke first, denies knowing Jesus three times, just as Jesus has predicted. Peter, who had been so bold as to confess Jesus, Peter, who hours before had said, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And now he denies knowing Jesus to a humble little servant girl. We have too. We have denied him too when the world asks us, "Are you one of his disciples?" We've denied knowing him. We've denied that we are connected to him. We've denied that we associate with him. But Jesus does not deny knowing us. He takes up our weakness and he makes it his own weakness. He prays for another way to drink this cup of wrath and death in the garden. He prays, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He prays it against the devil. He prays it against the world. He prays it against our own sinful flesh that would not have God's good and gracious will to be done. But this is the good and gracious will of God, that Jesus suffer and die in our place. Jesus is tried before the courts of religion and politics, and he is found guilty in both courts. Before the court of religion, the Sanhedrin, Jesus is accused of blasphemy. Blasphemy. of taking the Lord's name in vain. He is the name of the Lord incarnate, and he is accused of blasphemy. He made himself to be the Son of God, they said. He prophesied against the temple, they said. And Jesus even helps them along. He helps their case and he seals his fate by identifying himself with Daniel, son of man, who is coming on the clouds with great glory. And the religious leaders spit on him and they strike him and they mock him, as religion always does to Jesus. To be God in the flesh is to be blasphemy in the ears of religion. To be justified for Jesus' sake is heresy in the doctrine of religion. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And in his rejection is our acceptance. He is the Messiah that no one wanted. He is the Christ no one asked for. When given the choice, the popular vote goes to Barabbas, the terrorist. He's proven himself. Barabbas is willing to kill for the cause. But what has Jesus done for us lately? The crowd is pro-Barabbas and anti-Jesus. Jesus is not the kind of Christ. He's not the kind of Messiah they were looking for. Barabbas is the kind of guy they were looking for. Barabbas kills. That's what we want. Jesus goes humbly, meekly, and silently to his death. And so the murderer goes free, and the Prince of Life and Peace goes to his death. The guilty one walks away scot-free, and the innocent one stands convicted. And there on Pilate's stage, we see a picture of our own salvation. We are guilty under the law. We are convicted. We deserve to die. We deserve to be damned for what we have done. And here Jesus takes our place. He is guiltless. He is innocent. He is spotless. And he becomes sin for us, though he knew no sin. He humbles himself and he becomes obedient to the law and to our death in order to save us. We are Barabbas and we go scot-free. Jesus is beaten, mocked, ridiculed, scorned by the soldiers. They put a royal robe on him, and they make mock homage to him. They press a crown of thorns into his head. They spit on him and beat him. And Jesus simply takes it. He absorbs it all. He taught them, when your enemy strikes you on one cheek, present the other one as well. He does it. Every act of inhumanity inflicted on man by man, every act of prejudice, of hatred, of oppression, of terrorism, of violence, this man takes without so much as a word of protest, like a lamb led to its slaughter. He has come to redeem this broken world with his own blood, to make peace out of our violence, to take our rejection and make it the world's reconciliation. God was in this Jesus the Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not counting men's sins, our sins, your sins against us. He goes to his cross. He refuses to be drugged. How many of us can't make it through a day without a drink? He refuses to be drugged, but instead drinks the cup of woe and grief and death and sin and damnation with a clear head. He's crucified between two criminals, likely terrorists in their own right. You didn't get crucified for robbing a 7-Eleven, I assure you. Perhaps they were cohorts of Barabbas. Maybe he was intended to be the third one. Think about that. Maybe Jesus was nailed to the cross that was intended for Barabbas that day. But now Jesus is between these two bandits, these two terrorists. They couldn't have been better off than to die next to Jesus. And his death comes with all the attendant signs of the last day, darkness between noon and three. an earthquake. The temple curtain is ripped in two from top to bottom. And even, Matthew tells us, the tombs of the saints bust open and the saints rise up and they go into Jerusalem, a preview of the last day. The centurion in charge of the crucifixion that day, and he'd seen a lot of them, I'm sure, he said it best, truly, this was the Son of God. That's who he is, the Son of God. Obedient unto death, even death on a cross to save us from sin and death. Obedient in every way, actively keeping the law right down to the least dot and stroke of a pen, passively dying under the law and being damned for it, receiving its judgments in our place. The women stood watching at a distance. The disciples, they've long fled. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But a secret disciple steps up, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He has a new tomb to lend to Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant who made his grave with the rich. The tomb is sealed and guarded to ensure that no one tampers with the body. The women are there to record the location, to make sure no one mistakes this tomb for another. The week has ended. The Sabbath has come. Holy Week. Holy Sabbath. A holy day. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And on the seventh day of Holy Week, Jesus, the Son of God, finished his work of redemption that he had come to do. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And it was a holy day, the end of Holy Week, the week that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, died in perfect obedience to save you, to save me, to save the world from sin and death, so that baptized into him and believing in him, you might have life forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.